The reading this morning is from the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 3, starting at verse 6. Timothy's encouraging report. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. And now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord.
I spoke last week about Isabel going off to the Reading Festival and talked about my concern as a father as my only daughter goes to her first festival away with all of the temptations and the challenges that come with being a young person at such an event. And I can report back that she's having a great time, that the weather's been kind to them, she's really enjoying it, and she seems to be behaving from what we can tell from the text messages. But she's having an absolutely fantastic time, and it's lovely and safe. Patrick and I watched part of the Reading Festival on television on Friday night. There was part of it was being shown live, and it was just amazing. I expected this huge audience of rockers and whatever, and actually as the camera panned across the enormous crowd that were there, it seemed to be made up of 17 and 18-year-old girls with long hair and all wearing identical clothes, which really encouraged me that that she's amongst the right people. However, we had an example of family concern again last night, of consideration and concern from one of our children. Thomas and Rachel are home in Penarth for the first time since they were married, since the first time since their wedding, and now they're a married couple. They had to choose which in-law to go to, and for some reason they chose to go and stay at Tom and Cass and not come to us. So we hadn't seen Tom and Rachel since they got home on Friday night, all through Saturday for some reason. They didn't come home. They didn't. So yesterday afternoon, about tea time, we arranged to go and meet them to have a drink and some nibbles at Bar 44 here in town. And we came up, and we had just a lovely evening sitting and chatting and looking at photos and having a drink together. But we'd been there about 2 hours, and Claire's phone went, and it was Patrick. And he said, "Where are you?" He said, "Well, we're with Thomas and Rachel. We're in Bar 44. Like, "You've been gone ever such a long time. You're all right." I said, "Yeah, we're fine. We'll be home shortly. We'll get some supper on the way home. Everything's fine." "Oh, good, because I was really worried. I hadn't seen you for..." So we got home and we said, "That's really kind that you were phoning and you were concerned." He said, "Well, I didn't know you'd been gone so long. I thought maybe you'd had an accident or something had happened. And I was really worried about who was going to get my tea." true love, absolutely. Today in this last sermon in this short series that we've had on the prayers which Paul writes about in his letters to the church, we see Paul writing again out of concern, out of consideration and worry about what's going on. He's writing to the church here at Thessalonica because of some concerns and some anxiety that he has about the church there. 1 Thessalonians is written to this brand new church in northeast Greece, not long after he'd left, rather hurriedly. You might remember that in Acts 17, we read about how Paul had traveled through northern Greece and he'd come to Thessalonica, and he went and he preached in the synagogue. As was his custom, he went and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews in the synagogue. And we read that he had success, that a number of the Jews there believed the gospel. And it says that a number of them joined him in the church, along with a number of God-fearing Greeks, and it says, and not a few women. He arrives and he has this success in starting a new church. However, the Jews in the synagogues become jealous of Paul and his converts and the success that he's having. And so they round up a mob. It says that the leaders of the synagogues and some of the Jews in the synagogue, they round up a mob. And they start a riot in the marketplace. You can read all about it in Acts 17. And they start this riot, and then they go to the city officials. And they say, this Paul and this new gospel, and his friends Jason, and whose house he's staying at, and all of these new, they're causing trouble. You've got to do something about it. And as a result, Paul and Silas flee the city. It says they have to leave rather hurriedly, and they make their way just a few miles to another nearby city called Berea, where he starts preaching again. And at Berea, Paul finds a group of people who, Luke says in the book of Acts, were much more noble than the Thessalonians, that they heard the message eagerly, and they debated and they argued and they engaged in conversation about the gospel. But the trouble is that the Jews in Thessalonica hear about this. And so they get their rent-a-mob and they send it over to Berea. And once again, Paul has to flee. He makes his way down to the coast and then he gets on a boat and he goes to Athens. But he leaves Silas and Timothy behind in Berea. Well, a little time goes by and Paul moves on to the city of Corinth and starts preaching there and again has great success. And Timothy comes and joins him. But at the back of Paul's mind is this concern about this baby new church that he's left in Thessalonica. How are they doing? What's going on? How did they cope after we left? Remember, there's no internet, there's no telephones, there's no way of him knowing what's going on. And he's concerned about these believers, the God-fearing Greeks, the Jews, and the women who'd come to Christ. How are they doing? And he's concerned about them so much that he sends Timothy back. And he goes and he finds out what's going on. And then he returns back to Paul. And he says, they're doing okay. They're doing okay. You know, their faith is great. Their love is great. The church is surviving. It's hard. There's persecution and there's trouble. There's difficulty around. But they're doing fine. They're doing well. And so, as we saw last week, Paul is helpless to do too much. He can't go back. It's too dangerous. He's got another job to do. Travel is not so easy. He'd love to go back and see the city and see the Thessalonians in person. And that's what he prays for in verse 10 of our reading today. I pray that I might be able to see you soon. But he can't do that at the moment. And so he does what he can do, which is that he prays and he writes. He prays for the Thessalonians. And then he writes them this letter. In which he says, you're in my heart. So every time I think of you, I thank God. And this is what I'm praying for you. He writes and he prays. I've had an exchange of emails this week with Angus Douglas in Nepal and with Caleb. As many of you know, they're there by themselves at the moment because Helen and the girls have got some sort of issue with their visa, and so they've had to come back to the UK. And so Angus had sent me an email saying, you've been on my heart this week. I've been praying for you. There was a song we were singing and worshipping to. And for some reason, as we sang that song, I thought of you, Rog. And so I just sending you an email to let you know that we're thinking of you and we're praying for you. And so I just sat down and just two or three lines, I jotted an email back and said, thank you. Really appreciate that. Just know that we're praying for you as well. That you're in our hearts at this time. We wish we could do more to help. We wish we could be there, but we can't. So we're praying for you. Write and pray. Such simple things. When you can do nothing else, we can all do that. And so I just wondered, before I got into the meat of this text, do you know someone that you can drop a text to? Saying, we love you, we're praying for you. Know that life's tough at the moment. You're in our thoughts. Or an email. Or maybe send a card to. Or if you're really old, maybe write a letter and send that. We can all do that, can't we? We can all write and pray. It doesn't matter who you are. We can all do what Paul, we can all be a Paul to somebody as we write and pray and encourage them. And that's what Paul does. He sends them this letter. Later on, he sends them a second letter to back it up and to answer some further questions they've got. And to this small, new, immature church, together in the face of such difficulties as people trying to break up the church and people getting them in trouble and the mobs and all of that, he writes them this letter. And he says, we've had this encouraging report. We've heard about your faith and your love in such difficult circumstances, and now we're praying for you. Now you're in our thoughts. Whenever we think of you, we remember you before God and your difficult circumstances, and we pray for you. But what is the key, I wonder, to Timothy's encouraging report about the Thessalonians' faith and love in such difficult circumstances? What is it that's keeping this church going? Remember, they've only been Christians really weeks, and they've faced dreadful difficulties. What is it that's kept them going? What is it that's allowed Timothy to come back and say they're doing great, despite everything? Back in the 1970s, the comedian Jasper Carrot was huge on television. Those of you who are my age and older will remember that he was just enormous, and millions of people would tune in to watch Jasper Carrot and Max Boyce on a Saturday night as they did their shows. And in one of his shows, he did a section, a series of jokes about football fans and about how they stick together as tribes and how they come together in groups. And somebody who was sitting and watching that show, sometime in the 1970s it would have been, was a sociology undergraduate who was just about to start his PhD paper, and he was looking around for a subject that he could study. And as he listened to these jokes, he thought, oh, I could study football fans. What is it that binds them together? What is it that makes these tribes come together? What is it that causes them to stick together and do sometimes terrible things as football hooligans and stick together through thick and thin and support one? What is it that causes sociologically these groups to come together? I know what I'll do. I'll write my dissertation on that. I'll study football fans and see what it is in society, what it is in our culture that causes tribes to come together. The guy's name was Peter White, and when he'd finished his PhD, he came and he lectured in Coventry, and he became my first sociology lecturer. And his book was one that we all had to read. He said, you've got to read this if you want to pass my course. And it allowed him to sell an extra 30 each year, I think, to the students. And it's in 1981 his book was published. And one of the things that he discovered is that the social glue that causes groups to stick together, to be together, whatever the circumstances, whatever the trouble or the violence that they face, is having a shared common cause, a common concern. And as I've read that book again in recent years, I've thought, you know what, he could have saved himself 3 years' research by reading the Bible. Because that's what the Bible says, that together in Christ we have something so much in common. Something that binds us together so strongly that whatever else comes along, we can keep on going. We can keep standing. We can keep the faith. Whatever else comes along. What Peter White had said was, think of the way Cardiff fans react to Swansea fans. They hate them, don't they? Those of you who were around in the 80s and 90s will remember the huge violence that would happen whenever there was a Swansea versus Cardiff game, and how thousands and thousands of police had to be drafted in. Or maybe think of Arsenal and Tottenham Hotspur fans. They loathe each other, can't stand each other, punch-ups in the pubs and brawling in the street. But the Cardiff and Swansea fans, what happens when Wales are playing? suddenly they're the best mates. They're singing together on the terraces, they're supporting the team together, and now the enemy are the Lithuanians or the Russians or the Germans or the English. Just think of the Euros this summer and how those Swansea fans and the Cardiff fans and the Newport fans came together and got behind Wales in the face of a new common enemy. And think of the film that we saw of the players when England crashed out to Iceland, celebrating and worshipping. And what Peter White said was that, you know, when there's a common cause, it overcomes all other difficulties and animosities. He said that it was a unity around a common person that held unlikely groups together, even through the worst trials and difficulties. Like I said, he could have saved himself a lot of effort by reading what Paul says. Unity matters. Whatever our differences, whatever things that might divide us, sticking together around the common cause is the key to survival for a group, and it's the key to what being a church means. Whatever comes along, we are one body in Christ. Paul's prayer starts with him saying, I wish I could be with you night and day. Verse 10, he says, night and day, we, plural, we as a group, the church, those of us who are gathered here in Corinth, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we might see you again. He's saying, I know life is tough, because he's just in the previous few verses been saying, Timothy's told us about the persecutions and the difficulties you're facing. I know life is tough. I know life is difficult and dangerous, but I want to be there with you. Even though it would be dangerous, I want to be there with you so I can share with you and support you and show you my love and pass on something to you that might strengthen you in these hard times. In those areas in your faith which is lacking because you're brand new Christians and you don't know how these things work, I wish I could be there just to pass something on to you. I wish we were together. Now, Paul knows it's dangerous. He knows that going back there could cost him his life. But his prayer is, I wish I could be in Thessalonica with you. And one of the reasons he says is that I want to be with you so I can supply what you need, so I can share what resources I've got, so I can fill in the gaps in your faith. What I can bring to the situation, I want to share. I want to be with you physically, but I want to share with you as well. Back in verses 7 and 8, he's been talking about standing in the face of persecution, being firm in our faith in all circumstances. And now he says, I want to help you as you do that. I have something, and I don't want to keep it to myself. I want to share with you. I want to supply what it is you're lacking as we stand together in Christ. And then he prays that their love for one another as a group might increase and overflow. He says, I pray that your love might increase amongst you as a group. But more than that, that it might overflow to everyone. That as a church, your love would be so intense and so deep and so incredible that it just can't help but pour out to everyone, to those who are around you. I know when pressure comes, he's kind of saying, I know that the temptation is to separate and divide, to look after our own interests, to be selfish. But my prayer is that you might be more unified, more together, that there might be a common bond of love which fills you and overflows in love and unity to those around. And then fourthly and finally, in that little prayer, in those few verses, he prays that they might be strengthened in their heart. As you stand together, as we share what we have in Christ and support one another, as we devote ourselves to love and to unity and to being one in Christ, I pray that you might be able to stand, he says, that you might be strengthened in your hearts. In verse 13, he says, when temptations come against you, I pray that you might be blameless before the Lord when he comes. In other words, he's praying, I pray that you might persevere, that you might keep on keeping on, even when life gets tough, Yes, the Jews are after you. Yes, the civil authorities are after you. Yes, there are mobs in the marketplace. But I pray that you might stand blameless before God, that you won't give up. See, Paul understood that when life gets tough for Christians, particularly new Christians in the faith, like the Thessalonians are, he understood that when life gets tough, and it's as true today as it was then, there's three major temptations. There's three things that we do. The first is we split and we divide and we argue. When there's pressure about ministry or money, about worship or about buildings, when there's pressure and about how we're going to do things, the temptation is to split off into factions, split off into little groups, is to become divided. So Paul prays, stand together. May your love increase. May it overflow. May it bind you together. When resources are few or danger is real, we tend to push people away and look after ourselves. And to this, Paul says, let love increase in these difficult times. Then the second temptation, the first is to splinter. The second temptation is to sin. It's to do things which make us feel better. When we get under pressure, when life gets hard, when life gets tough, when we're unhappy or miserable or anxious, the natural thing to do is to do something to make us feel better. We indulge in something that we really know we shouldn't do. We start doing things which we know displease God, but they make us feel better for that few moments. They release the endorphins in us. So people get into sexual temptation, or they overindulge in drink or drugs, or they start watching stuff they shouldn't do on the internet, or they start relationships which are unhealthy, or they do something which is illicit, which makes us feel better for that moment. One of the things as Christians we need to be conscious of is that when pressure comes on and life gets difficult, we become more vulnerable to sin. And Paul says, my prayer for you is that you might stand, that you are blameless and holy before the Lord on the day that he comes. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for one another. Don't be divided. And may he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God. Don't give in to the temptation to divide. Don't give in to the temptation to sin. And then the third temptation is just simply to give up and quit. This Christian life is too hard. It's too difficult. I'm going to stop meeting with the church. I always come away feeling worse than I went in. The temptation is just to stop. For the Thessalonians, it must have been so easy to go back to Judaism, go back to paganism, to say it's not worth the effort. And Paul says, I pray that on the day the Lord comes, he might find you still faithful, still standing, still living the holy and blameless life at the Lord's return. So let me finish by asking you this. Are you under pressure? Has life been tough? Have jobs not been as secure as maybe you would have hoped for at this point in your life? Have exams been tough? Is going to a new school or going back to school causing you anxiety? Are you grieving? Have you lost someone? Is there health issues in your life? Is there just something which at this moment in time is making life tough? Yeah, we haven't got mobs chasing us down the streets and through the marketplace trying to kill us. But that doesn't make the situations we go through now any easier. You've got a partner who's not coming to church anymore. They've just given up and you're thinking, well, maybe I'll give up too. If you've fallen out with someone in the church and think, why do I go there? I just end up cross. Paul says, I pray that we might be together, that I might see you, that I can be with you. Whatever the circumstances, we might be together. That we can share together what we've got, that I can give to you what you're lacking and receive from you what you've got for me. That love might increase, not decrease in difficult times, that it might increase. That we can stand firm, stand together, stands, that on the day of the Lord's return, he finds us not having given up, not having slipped away, but blameless and holy. So I'm going to invite Matt to come and the band and sing a song, lead us in a moment of worship. And during that song, if you know that you could do with a bit of strengthening, if you know you could do with a bit of support, if you know you could do with just someone to get alongside you and say, I'm praying for you. I can't take the situation away. I can't do much. But what I can do is I can pray with you. Then you come on down the front during this next song. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister and just spend a few moments waiting before God with you. So now may the unending love of God that goes on and on and on keep you and bless you and preserve you and protect you wherever you find yourself this week. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love, both now and evermore. Amen. And the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.